This is Christ the King Sunday, and as such, we will be looking at Scripture in that light, in light of Christ being the King. And of course, if he's King, that means he is judge, because the judgment of the King in any land is final, and the judgment of Jesus will be final. I invite you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. Beginning at verse 31, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Now, last week we talked a little bit about Matthew chapter 25, and I told you that the first 13 verses, of course, are the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, 5 foolish and 5 wise. And then following that is the parable of the talents, where the landowner gave talents to some of his slaves, and some of them returned it. Well, when we get to verse 31, it doesn't seem like a parable, because Jesus does not normally tell parables about the future when he's coming back again. But this one in Matthew 25 is very unique. Now, we looked at parables a few months ago, but this too is one that we need to look at closely, because in this, Jesus gives us very real warnings about very real things that are going to be coming up. So, Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king answered them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You who are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they all will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he answered them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to God. This morning, as we look at this scripture and celebrate the last Sunday of the church year, realizing that next week is the beginning of a whole new church year, this is Christ the King Sunday, the day that we set aside especially to celebrate Christ as King, King of everything and everyone. It's a day to remember that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God calls us to acknowledge that Jesus and Jesus alone is worthy to be our Lord. And eventually, because he is King, he also will be judge. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it very comforting that Jesus himself will be the judge one day. I like to appear before a judge who I know can see things from my point of view. Jesus can see things from a point of view far worse than I've ever had to experience. He was betrayed. He was left alone. He suffered unjustly, bled, and eventually died. All at the hands of men who didn't even know what they were doing. Yeah, I think if I want to be judged by somebody, I want to be judged by someone who has a perspective of what humans can do to humans that even I don't have. And whatever this judgment is, it will be righteous and right. Now, our gospel lesson for this morning is one of two teachings that Jesus gives to us on these end times in Matthew's gospel. The first one comes at the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, at Matthew 7, at chapter 7, verse 21. And there Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" In this passage, the judgment of condemnation seems to fall on those who use Jesus' name in a casual manner or for profit for themselves. Profit either in popularity or in money. If they really, it's as if they really don't know and understand Jesus in their hearts. Folks, that tells me that simply engaging in or being present for acts of ministry is not enough. It's not what Jesus wants. He wants us to know him in such an intimate way that our actions and the way that we live our lives naturally flow from that relationship, the relationship with him. I have decried churches that put what's called the social gospel out front. It seems to be their marching orders, this social gospel. It's one of the reasons that I had a real problem with the United Methodist Church. But the truth is, when that's put front and center, I feel like we leave God out of being front and center. It takes the place of what should be front and center. That said, I don't think we can have Jesus front and center without also caring about the things that are going on around us and working to make sure that the things that are going on around us are not atrocities or things that we can help prevent. I think we have a responsibility as we call ourselves Christian to make sure that the people around us are not suffering if we have the ability to alleviate that. And so the truth is, the social gospel is part of the full gospel message. And we need to know and understand that. And I see that clearly in what Jesus was saying right here in Matthew 25 to each one of us. Often our American culture causes us to look at problems and want to find some way that we can solve the entire problem. That we come up with a solution that is grandiose and usually costs a lot of money. And so we throw the money at it and say, "Oh yeah, that's been handled." When in reality, it really hasn't. How many times have there been building initiatives for the poor? How many times have there been food initiatives for those who are hungry by our government? And yet, there's a whole group of people right in Morehead City, 100 or so of them, that are literally homeless. There are people right here in our community around us who don't have enough to eat. It's not up to the government. And no matter how much money and effort the government puts into it, it will never, ever go away. Only the Church of Jesus Christ can solve this. Only. And folks, he has put us here to be able to be a part of that solution. Jesus himself told us, the poor will always be with you, Matthew 26:11. Social experiments and the advice of psychologists and sociologists have shown time and time again that if we completely redistribute all the wealth in the world within months, there would be some who would be very wealthy and some who would be starving again in just a matter of months. That's the nature of the human condition. We're going to take advantage of others. We're going to sell ourselves into slavery, depending on our points of view. It's not about the money. It's about the love. And that's exactly what we find when we have a relationship with Christ Jesus. And so the call of God for his church then is not to worry about the root causes of the human condition, but to address the suffering that we see. We're literally the hands and feet of God. We are what he has put into place to help address the issues all around us, to fill the gaps in human society. We are his solution. The evidence of our Christianity is simple and straightforward. Jesus himself said that the key to being a good disciple in John 13:35, he says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Sometimes showing love means serving people's needs. We often call this good works. And good works sometimes involve deeds of charity, such as feeding people who are hungry, clothing the needy. The heart of Christianity, folks, is loving our neighbor in action. When we refuse this, we refuse Jesus. And so the church, our church, you and I, the people sitting right here today, we must be the hands and feet of God. And as God's church, we must be active in feeding the poor, visiting and encouraging the infirm and the incarcerated. But my friends, it's not enough that we go to a church that participates in these kinds of things. As Christian people, we must participate in them. Maybe we don't all go into prisons and visit. That's quite a daunting thing, because when you walk in there, that metal gate clings closed behind you. And I acknowledge it is not for everyone. It doesn't smell good in there. It's not a pleasant place to be, even to visit. But some are called, even to that. And I'm not talking about when you go to jail to visit your Uncle Joe, right? Everybody has an Uncle Joe family member that needs to feel obligated to visit. I'm not talking about that kind of visiting. You do that because they're family. I'm talking about going to visit people because they are incarcerated, therefore in need. But not only in the prison, maybe you can't go in there, but you can certainly go to people's homes. You can go and visit people who are sick or infirmed or homebound. You can go to nursing homes and pay a visit. How many of you have ever walked into the nursing home? You sign in, of course, today, but just go down the hall, and when you see an open door, stick your head in and say hi. Don't knock on the door. Don't disturb people. But when you see an open door, that's like an invitation. Look, I've been in a nursing home. When people are in a nursing home, when they have their door open, they are hoping somebody will come by. Many times in that nursing home, it may be that you would be the only person that's not an employee that they would see today. It may be that you would be the only person there just simply to brighten their day. Not to take care of them or see to their needs, but just to brighten their day, to share some love with them. I really don't see any valid excuses why we can't be active in this kind of ministry. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's a person down the street or across town. But maybe it's a person in a home. You know, we've got two members in two different homes and a third person who is the mother of a member in another home, right here in Morehead City in Newport. They're connected to us. And so where is Jesus in all of this, you ask? If he wants us to do all of these things, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus has promised us that he is with us always. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it tells us that we sit with him, spiritually speaking, in heavenly places. When we have a relationship with Jesus, he brings us in to those heavenly places and he communes with us there. And he brings the love that he has for us into our hearts that we can share with others. He is in our worship. He's in our prayers, in our fasting, and in our tithing as we give our alms. But we see here in Matthew 25 this morning, other places to find Jesus, perhaps find him more directly even than here in the church. During his earthly ministry, Jesus was often found going to the least and the lost and the last. He came to the poor and to the needy. He was born in impoverished circumstances, lived in an itinerant life with no home to call his own. He served the sick and the poor. And we are called to join him if we're going to be known by his name, to minister to the hungry, to the needy. And so you might say to me, Brian, now you've been preaching all this time that salvation is by faith alone, and here you tell us we've got to go out and do a bunch of works. Well, I want to address that this morning too. When we first come to believe by faith in Jesus Christ, our Creator God, through the Holy Spirit, transforms our lives by putting God's loving nature into us. We are born anew. We are new creations, he says. As we grow in our Christianity, what happens in that growth time is called sanctification. It makes us different than we were. And that is, of course, by the Holy Spirit. The good works are the evidence of our faith. James 2:26 tells us that faith without works is dead. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, saving faith is alive with the bright light of good works. And that includes helping those in need. Now, let me be clear. Works don't save us. If you go and you visit the nursing home and you like doing that and that's what you do, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're going to be one of those people that he said, get away from me. Why? Because I don't know you. The good works come out of our relationship with God as a result of our faith, because we can't have that relationship without faith. And we can't do those good works and have them meaningful without his love working through us. I see here in Matthew 25 that the emphasis of our Lord's judgment hinges on truly knowing Jesus, a relationship with him, and then seeking to be like him. When we do that, we develop an intimate relationship with him. So much so that as we encounter people in need, our hearts go out to them. We see people made in the image of God, people whom he has died for, people whom he himself created and stitched together in their mother's wombs, regardless of their dirty condition. They're valuable. Even when they get on our nerves, they're valuable. And we being the blessed people that we are with resources abounding. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about talents. Read Matthew chapter 25, beginning verse 14, to find out about some talents. And we have them abounding. We clearly know those he has given the most talents to in this world. Just listen to how personal and intimate Jesus makes this situation here at the end of Matthew 25. He's not willing to allow us to look at it and say, oh yeah, well that's for some or whatever. He makes it personal. Listen to this. Verse 35, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You welcomed. I was naked. I was sick." And as we move on to verse 40, "I was in prison," verse 36, verse 40, "and you," and then the king answered them, "truly I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine," it's personal, "as you did it for one of these of mine," you did it for me. Now, friends, the interesting thing about this passage, the fact that those who did what Jesus expected them to do didn't realize they had done it. Do you see the back up there? When was it? Verse 39. "And when was it that we saw you sick or infirm or in prison and visited you? When did we do that?" And you know, it's like when somebody comes up to you and says, "Oh, you've done such a good job, I'm gonna give you this bonus," right? And you say, "Well, when did I do that?" Right? That's what we have going on here. And that tells me that the people who are doing these things for the right reasons, with the right heart, with the heart of love, with the heart of God in them, they're doing it not to get some brownie points for salvation, but they're doing it because they have grown to be like Christ, and their heart has grown to be like his, and they care about people and their circumstances, and they'll go out of their way and provide all of the resources that they need to provide to be able to help those who are in need. Practically speaking, I don't think Jesus ever calls us to go beyond the practicality of living, because he gives us some responsibility. He wants us to take care of our families. He wants us to provide for our children. He wants us to make sure that we're doing the things that we need to do. But then, with the excess, I think we also have responsibility. I see here that those who have a relationship with the Lord are the ones who didn't even know that they were serving him. Oh, what a blessing. Now, folks, this is a clear statement that it's not our deeds that make us righteous, but our faith. Because if it was the deeds, they would have surely been counting them. The righteous people, that is. It's an intimate relationship with Jesus that makes us righteous. There was a large Christian university, and two persons were called to recite the 23rd Psalm before a study group that was gathered. They were looking to see how the word of God proclaimed can affect us in various ways, even change the meaning of a certain passage simply by the way it's read or recited. One of those chosen to recite the poem was a professor. He was trained in the techniques of speech and drama and music. He was well known. He spoke the psalm, and in doing it, he intoned it with great power and beauty. So much so that when he got done reciting the poem, the 23rd Psalm, the class applauded with enthusiasm and asked him to repeat the verses that they might hear them again and enjoy the beauty of his performance. And then the second person asked to recite the text with a first-year student with no musical talent or training. She chose to simply recite the 23rd Psalm from memory. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But when this first year student finished reciting that psalm, there was not a sound heard in the auditorium. Instead, the student sat quietly in a deep mood of prayer, devotion. Finally, the professor stood and broke the silence, saying, "I have a confession to make. The difference between what you have just heard from my student and what you have heard from me is that I know this psalm, but she knows the shepherd." Now, I share this illustration with you not to point the merits of her citing psalms or reading them with intonation, but to realize that it's so much more important for us to know the God behind the text as we look at the text in the scriptures. And I believe that these lessons that Jesus spoke about final judgment are given to us to focus our attention on what's real. It's not so important to know a lot of facts about Jesus, but it is important to know him. And I thank God that he has given us the gift of his Spirit, which has inspired the church, given us purpose, and leads us forward that we might come to know Jesus and allow him to become not only a part of our lives through an intimate relationship, but King of our lives, King of kings, and directing our lives. There was a story from years past that took place during the French Revolution. There was a mother, had two children with her. They were wandering through the woods for 3 days, trying to survive on the roots and berries that she could find along the way. But on that third day, she heard some soldiers approaching and quickly hid herself and her children behind some brush. One of the soldiers prodded the brush with his bayonet, seeking to find out what noise he had heard there rustling. When he saw the starving woman and her two children, he took out a loaf of bread from his sack and handed it to her, and she broke it in half and gave one half to one child and one half to the other child. His comrade there said to him, "What, is she not hungry?" And the first soldier said, "No, she's a mother who loves her children more than herself." On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it, gave it to his disciples. And he went and put his flesh on the cross, giving it for us. Wearing a crown of thorns, mocked as being the King of the Jews. Today, it's up to us, church, to make sure that everybody knows that he's not just the King of the Jews, but he's the King of kings. The only way we can do that is if we first make him King of our lives. And if we are the church that are his hands and feet, we are the church that cares about the things that are going on around us. And there's lots of opportunities, more than we could even address here. I invite you, church, to be aware, to be on the lookout for the way the Lord would be leading you to help the people around, leading you to be his church, to be his hands and his feet. And as he does, he's going to undoubtedly lead us to participate in the salvation of the world, including saving the suffering as we're able. Folks, I want you to have an intimate relationship with God. I want you to know him personally. I want to know that you're going to be among those people when he calls us to stand before him, that he says, "Welcome. I'm so glad that you're here, and I want you to spend eternity with me. Come on in." I don't want any of you to be the person that he says, "Get away from me. I never knew you." It's important, folks, for us to understand what God is calling us to. As he calls us to be his own, it is an intimate and personal relationship. It's not some casual social gathering that makes us feel good But if we're going to be the church, if we're going to be His church, we have to have a relationship with Him. Amen and amen.